grateful for that. Have your Bibles with you this morning. I want you to find your place, not in Matthew, but in Genesis, in the 24th chapter. Genesis chapter 24. Now, we've been walking through the Sermon on the Mount. And last week, we talked about righteous relationships, what it means to be in right relationship with God, what it means to be in right relationship with one another. And the next passage, we're going to talk about what it is for sexual purity. And then we talk about what Jesus says about divorce, about marriage, and all those kind of things. And so we kind of get down into some nitty-gritty kind of things. And we're going to look at those because that's what the Bible is. I mean, that's where we're at in the passage. We're just following along verse by verse. And sometimes those are difficult things to talk about. Those are difficult things that we all kind of struggle with. And before we get into that, this morning I wanted to just kind of, hey, let's take a deep breath. And we're going to celebrate the positives about, you know, how God created us for relationship with one another, man and women, and the marriage relationship and that sort of thing. And let me just say this from the outset, and I say this often, that is that you cannot unscramble eggs, okay? What has been done has been done, okay? And we talked about in the very beginning of this Sermon on the Mount that, and we pointed out that Jesus is not saying these are the things you have to do to be saved. What he's saying is, as children of God, this is how we should be living, okay? And so it's really just to encourage us, okay? You can't go back and relive yesterday, but you know what? From today forward, I want to commit my life to living for Jesus Christ. And from this day forward, I want to live in right relationship with him. I want to live in right relationship with my spouse and with others as well, right? Want to be sexually pure, all those kind of things. So we're going to talk about those things in a scriptural way, but just understand, God's not saying that, hey, this is, you know, to get saved, you got to do all these things, all right? He's encouraging us. And so I want us to look at it from a very encouraging way. We'll be lighthearted. We'll use a little candor. Hopefully you'll learn to laugh at yourself and laugh at me and all those kind of things as well. But this morning, I want us to begin here in Genesis chapter 24. Beginning in verse 1. The Bible records this account here in Genesis of a time when Abraham had a concern and a desire to find a mate for his son Isaac. Now, every mom and dad that's ever lived have always had a desire to find a mate for their child, right? Come on, moms and dads, right? We want them to get married. We want them to leave home, right? We want someone else to take our problems and, no, we want somebody else to take our child and to love them, right? Man, we prayed for years, not knowing their names, not knowing what they look like, but prayed for years that God would give Ashley and Joshua mates that would love them and love the Lord along beside them and be the idea of what God has in store for a marriage. It's my prayer for Rhonda and I, it's my prayer for my kids, that God would put a hedge of protection around our relationships and our marriages, that our marriages might be an example, that our marriages might be an example of what a God-ordained, Christ-centered marriage looks like. Now, you have to look at that marriage through the lenses of Jesus to see that relationship as a God-ordained, Christ-centered relationship. Because if you look at it through the lenses of men and women, our marriage is like everybody else's. Okay? There are times, and I know I'm your pastor, I know that I'm supposed to lead by example, but there are times when I don't act like a very godly husband. Okay? There are times when I don't obey. Okay? There's times when I flat out misbehave, okay? There's times when I'm just a knucklehead, okay? But through all of that, God's blessed us. And today, on this exact day, 40 years ago, she lost her mind and said, I do. And she's been looking for her mind ever since. Amen? And so today we want to just share a little bit about marriage. And we thought, what better time to do that? So in Genesis chapter 24, verse 1, notice this. Now Abraham was old, well advanced in age. And the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. So Abraham said to the oldest servant of his house, who ruled over all that he had, please put your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord. That sounds kind of weird, but that was a custom in the day. They'd put their hand under their thigh where they were sitting, and they would make this vow. And so he says to the Lord God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but you shall go to my country and to my family and take a wife for my son Isaac. As every other parent, Abraham had a desire that they would find a wife for his son Isaac. A wedding is a celebration. It's a celebration of two people committing themselves to God, two people committing themselves to Christ. And I tell couples this all the time in premarital counseling. Every time I perform a wedding, there is the possibility that a marriage might happen. Okay? That a wedding ceremony doesn't necessarily create a marriage. But every time there is a ceremony, there is the possibility that a marriage might evolve out of that. This is the cause for a lot of things to happen in life. Listen, if you don't have a good sense of humor, you're probably not going to make a very good mate. You're going to have to learn to laugh at yourself and to laugh at each other and to go through all of the experiences of life. And so it's good when we see our children married. It's good when we see them engaging in these relationships, and they get to enjoy what we've enjoyed in our marriages as well. And so I'm going to ask Rhonda if she would make her way up here this morning, please. She's looking at me like, you said I might not have to make this. This is one of those times when I didn't obey. I'm going to let you hold that. You did such a good job on the video this morning, by the way. Amen? Amen? So I asked Rhonda. Rhonda is not real comfortable being up in front of people, and especially when I put her on the spot. But I've asked her if she would please share. Because part of our testimony in our marriage is that when we attended, I went to church and I carried a Bible. And Rhonda would testify that within the first week of actually being married, she realized that I was not saved. And she never had a conversation with me about my salvation. She loved me and she prayed for me. And the day I got saved, it was a Sunday morning, first morning of revival service. And I went to church that morning knowing this was it. Man, I needed to get it right with God today, or it probably was never going to get right. And when the invitation was given, I grabbed Rhonda by the hand and I walked out into the aisle. And she knew in that moment that God had finally answered her prayer. And so I asked Rhonda just to share, because I understand that there are people that are in relationships and maybe their spouse is not saved, or maybe their husband's not the spiritual leader of the family like he should be. So what would you say to that wife or to those couples where one is not saved or one's not being that spiritual leader of the family? How would you encourage them?
I would say pray. And that's all you can do, is pray and live out your walk with Christ. Because we're so good at being self-righteous I'm called that a lot sometimes. but truly, it's like Bill and I dated a year and a half, I think. It's a year and a half. And we worshiped together. He led groups together for Dad. You know, he walked that walk in front of me. And we were always together. But when we got married and started living life together and having meaningful moments together, making big decisions together, then it revealed we're not on the same page. No matter how hard you try to act like a Christian and like I'm walking with the Lord, there's no way you can really do it intimately with others. You can't hide it. There's no way. So there I wake up. I mean, just basically I could say chaos would be the word. I mean, we were in love, all of that, being young at 20, you know, planning our life. But when the deep things in life start coming out and making plans and living your life, then it's like when you're not on the same page, it just is chaos, you know. So well, how do you handle when someone's saying, I'm a believer, but their life is not even revealing that, except in front of people? And with how many of us know and live with people or know people closely that's like, I know them, but I hear what they say, but I know how they're living. And so all I could do was pray, right? That's all I could do is pray. And for years, prayed and cried. And then tried to get myself together. You know, because even as a believer, you're still not perfect. You're still learning how to be married. You know, you're still learning. So you're not perfect. And so the day Bill got saved, I was doing my normal thing at worship in the invitation time. My head was bowed, my eyes was closed, and I was begging God to change our world, to change my home, to change his life. And knowing where he's going to go if he didn't give his heart to Christ. You know, it wasn't just to change my world and my home and my husband and all of this. And he grabbed me by my hand in the middle of my prayer and said, let's go. And I'll never forget that moment. And so throughout those years and talking to other women and other people about, what do I do? I mean, I keep trying to get him to come to church. I keep trying. Well, I had mine coming to church every time the doors were open, you know? So anyway, that's all I can say. All you can do is pray. And it doesn't have to just be your husband. It can be your child. It can be anybody that you're close to that are saying, I'm a believer, but in your heart, you're like, I don't see it, and I know you. Just pray and love them and not be judgmental to them. Because a lot of times in situations, I would think, walk away and think, well, he's not a believer. He don't get it. You know, but Satan wants you to start beating him up about things. So that's all I can suggest is prayer and living out your faith in love to that person. Because and it's not easy. And God did change our world. God changed our home. He changed our marriage. He changed our life. So
I think that morning, for me, I felt like my wife got a new husband. My children got a new daddy, and I became a new person. So, what would you say would be the most surprising thing about marriage that you discovered through the years?
That it's not all about me.
It's not all about you.
And I want it to be all about me.
I'm learning something this morning.
Would you write that?
and that's cool. That's you know what, one of the things that Rhonda and I talk about a lot in our relationship is 40 years. We're still learning. We're still discovering. We're still growing. Our marriage today is completely different than it was 2 years ago. You know, life is different, and we continue to grow into that. So what would you say to husbands that you think their wife would want to tell them, but maybe their wife's just not, their wife doesn't feel like they can say it? We don't have that much time.
Yes. Are you sure? No, my thing is, I really, really feel like, and I think it's no matter if you're a believer or not, any spouse wants the other spouse to feel like they're the most important person on this planet. And that they want to be with them more than anybody else on this planet. And that no one can comfort them but their spouse like anybody else. No one can make them laugh and have fun and want to be with. I really feel like that is the main thing is as a wife, you want your husband, you want to feel like you're the most important person to them. And they are your best friend. And that's who they want to do things with, who they want to be with in their free time, not go do other things all the time. They want to be with you. And they want to lead you in your walk with Christ. And they want you to sit by them at church and worship with them and sing with them. That's what they want, I really feel like, as a believer. That's as a believer. But I think everybody wants their spouse to feel like I'm the most important thing on this planet.
You're the most important thing to me. Hey, I want all of our married couples to stand up this morning. I want all of our married couples. Would you stand up with us this morning? Amen. Hey, give all of these folks, give them a hand this morning. Man, these are folks that are doing it, right? You're doing it. Hey, I want you to stay standing, stay standing. So for those of you that have been married for over 25 years, stay standing. Those that have been married for over 25 years, remain standing. Okay? Cool deal. You've been married for over 30 years, remain standing. That's good. You've been married for more than 35 years, remain standing. You've been married for over 40 years, stay standing. Get close. Been married for over, anybody over 45 years, remain standing. 50 years? Anybody 50? All right. 55? 50? How many years?
57.
57. Mr. Amen. Amen. Mr. Billy?
68.
Oh, my God. Amen. Thank you. Thank you, buddy. You be seated too, buddy. How many years, buddy? 57? Is that right, Martha? 57? All right. Good deal, man. Thank you, buddy. Thank you, buddy. Man, I'm telling you. Mr. Billy, you need to be up here telling us. How do you do that, you know? So, thank you. Thank you, sweetheart. Appreciate you.
We're
going to
sing.
You and me going to sing?
We're
going to sing? What are we going to sing? She's going to put me on the spot. I knew she would. Listen. Marriage, as I said, every time there's a wedding, there's a possibility that a marriage might happen. So I want you to think with me this morning, as we think about weddings, as we think about marriage. A wedding can be a template for a successful marriage, okay? And so let's think about the wedding as it relates to marriage, okay? So one of the first things that happens when a couple decides to get married, typically the bride will find a person called a wedding planner, right? She'll find somebody to help coordinate things, put things together, help organize. It's somebody that's usually done that before, right? Somebody that's had an experience. They've been married or they've done weddings the number of times, so they know kind of how to walk people through that. And that's a good plan for a marriage as well. It's good that we as couples have mentors, that we have people that have been there, who have walked the walk ahead of us, that can help us navigate through the things that we're not uncertain about, to give us warnings about things that we don't even know to be warned about, okay? The scripture says in Titus chapter 2 and verse 4, it says this, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient, and to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. And in Titus 2 and verse 6, he goes on to say, exhort the young men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. And so the Bible gives us this outline where the older men are to teach the younger men, and the older women are to teach the younger women. It is that as couples, we need mentors. We need people in our life that will give us advice, that would give us encouragement, that will pray for us, that will come along beside us. Rhonda and I have had a number of couples that have partnered with us, that have prayed with us, that have modeled for us what marriage is supposed to be like. And at different places and different points in our life. I remember when we first moved to Shreveport, we were in a small group there in Sunday school class, and there was a man that taught our class, Mr. Bill Danes. Mr. Bill and Miss Frankie Danes were our Sunday school teachers. And they invited us over to our house not long after we'd gotten there. They invited us over to their house, and it was kind of weird to us because this couple, they were older than us. They didn't have any kids at home. Their kids were grown. They had grandkids. And their house was full of pretty little whatnots and things that were always in their place and the things that were never out of place. And they invited us with our kids to their house. You know, and man, we're like nervous wrecks making sure our kids didn't get into things. But they invited us over and they built a relationship with us and they encouraged us. And man, they modeled for us. They mentored us. We found out years later, actually right before we left Shreveport, we actually found out that they had taken us under their wing, that they had intentionally taken us in and loved on us and mentored us and prayed for us and encouraged us. And church, we need to understand this morning, the devil has two strategies. One is to sever and to destroy the relationship between a man and his wife. And the second is to sever and to destroy the relationship between the man and his children. And when the devil succeeds in that, he will succeed in destroying that individual. And he will sever and destroy the relationship that they would have with anybody else. And a church should be a place where people can come and find refuge. It should be a place where we come and we find other people that are like-minded that will pray for us and help us and encourage us. And so, man, we need couples to invest in couples. We're looking at a world today where you look around in the church and we wonder, where's the younger generation at? And we've got a younger generation that's getting married and trying to do life and they have no idea what's ahead of them. And they have no one in their life to help mentor them and walk them through those difficult times. I tell guys all the time, you need three men in your life. You need a guy that's 10, 15 years older than you, a guy that's been there, a guy that you can go to and say, hey, look, I need you to help me get from where I'm at to where you're at. You need that mentor. Then you need a guy that's kind of your same level, a guy that can look at you in the eye and ask you hard questions and hold you accountable. And then you need a younger guy that you can pour your life into, that you can help them. That way it teaches you not to be selfish, to give to others as well. I tell guys that all the time. And I tell them this. I said, the best place to find a guy that's 10 or 15 years older than you, the best place to find a guy who's doing life and doing it right and is successful is at church. And then I tell them this. And the hardest place to find that guy is at church. Because the guy at church has got it all together and he doesn't want to get dirty helping you. Guys, we need to be willing to get dirty. We need to be willing to help these guys, to mentor and to help encourage and to pray for them. We need couples to partner with couples to help them in this walk. Well, then secondly, when you think about it, when you are planning a wedding, you do a lot of communicating, right? You do a lot of talking. Well, what do you want? What do you think? What about this? Well, do you like this invitation or do you like that invitation? What kind of cake do you want? What kind of, what colors do you like? Oh, and so there's no other point in the marriage relationship that a man will listen to a woman and say, honey, whatever you want is fine with me, than at a wedding. That's the only time that a guy will actually listen and care about what you want, women. And so listen, it's in that time where you're really communicating. And you see, we need to practice that, not just in the wedding, but in all of the relationship. It is that we have these joint plans to live life together. We talk about, where do we want to be 5 years from now? Where do we want to be 10 years from now? What do we want out of our marriage? How do we want life to end up? And we communicate, not just the facts, but we have conversations. We have real meaningful conversations. You know, when you get ready to go on a trip, you got to get in the same car, right? It helps. It helps as a couple when you're traveling together that you actually get in the same car to go on the journey, right? And in the wedding, man, we have an opportunity to get in the same car. Let's all go in the same direction. Let's all go together on this journey. And so it's the beginning. You know, the reason that a lot of marriages fail is because we begin a marriage and we focus on the beginning and we don't focus on the end. We get in the car and we take off and we don't know where we're going. And so we end up just some random place. And sometimes it's good, sometimes it's not. If I had let her have the microphone longer, when we travel, I have this spiritual gift of finding the worst places in any town. I mean, everywhere we go, it's like, I don't know if we should be here or not. And I just have a way of finding those kind of places, you know? And so it's good, though, that we when we start this journey, that we have an end in sight. Rhonda and I talked about this often. Did not realize how true it was going to be. Didn't realize how soon it was going to get there. But we always talked about when we first got married, wonder what it's going to be like when we get old and gray together. And here we are. We don't have to wonder how it's going to be anymore. I mean, mine's natural. She has to color hers so that it matches mine. But nevertheless, we're here, you know? We've gotten here. 40 years, we've survived this thing. And we wondered, what's it going to be like when we've been married all those years? You see, we started with an end in sight. We started with, till death do us part. We started knowing that there was going to be that end. We were driving yesterday, and we were talking about it, and was on the phone with my son, and we hung up, and he sent us a little video. He said, hey, y'all was talking about your vows and stuff. He said, kind of reminded me. And it was a video clip of a couple getting married, and the pastor was repeating the vows, and he said, you know, you commit to stay together for better, for worse, richer, for poor, till sickness and in health, to honor and obey. She said, mm-mm, I ain't saying that. I'm not obeying, you know? And everybody started laughing in the service, Chris. And he said, do you say I do, or do we just need to move on? She said, you just need to move on. And so sometimes we get into this journey and all of a sudden it's like, hey, we're going somewhere I really didn't want to know. I've committed to something I didn't really realize that I wanted to commit to. And so it's important in the wedding that we communicate these things and what we want out of life and what we expect out of the service. But more importantly, what do we expect out of the marriage? What do we expect out of the marriage? What do we expect out of this relationship? Well, third thing that's kind of interesting about a wedding and a marriage is weddings are expensive. Costs a lot of money to get married these days. And there's a good parallel to marriage. Marriage is expensive. Can I get a witness? Amen? Marriage is expensive. I remember when we got married, went down to get our marriage license. And back then, you had to have, in Louisiana, you had to have blood tests. So that's why we dated so long before we got married, because I was afraid of needles and I wouldn't go get the blood test done. And so we dated longer so I could get the nerve to do that. So finally got the blood test, went down to the courthouse to get our marriage license. And I asked the guy, how much is a marriage license? He said, it's a $35 down payment now and your paycheck for the rest of your life. And I've been paying ever since. Listen, weddings are expensive, but marriage is expensive. It costs. Listen, it's a give and take. Anybody ever heard the old expression that marriage is 50-50? Everybody, you've heard that? Yeah, that's a lie. Let me tell you what marriage is. Marriage is 100-100. Marriage is 100-100. It's you giving 100% of yourself to them, and them giving 100% of themselves to you. You give your all to them, and they give their all to you. And it costs. You find out that it's not all about you. You find out that there's these other people, and then you have children, and then you really find out it's not even about you and her anymore. It's about them, you know, and all those kind of things. And so it's costly. It's costly. And I think sometimes the reason that marriages aren't successful is because we get into the marriage and we realize, you know what, this is costing me more than I'm really willing to pay. So sometimes we have this idea that, you know what I deserve is happiness. Well, what about me? What about my rights? What about my feelings? What about me? And you see, that's when we quit giving 100% of ourselves to them. And we realize that this is costing me. I'm having to give more than what I wanted to give. I'm having to pay more than my fair share, so to speak. If you want to have a successful marriage, you got to realize it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you. The Bible says in Haggai chapter 1, in verse 6, it says, you have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourself, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. Now, not only does it cost you emotionally, but it really does cost. It's money. It's real money. Rhonda grew up, her dad, she's the baby of the family, and her dad was the guy who took care of everything in the house. He paid all the bills, he balanced the checkbook, he took care of all the finances. In my family, my mom was the one who paid all the bills, balanced the checkbook, took care of everything. So when we got married, we went into this relationship, and I had the idea that that was her responsibility to take care of the finances. She came into this marriage with the concept that I was the one that was responsible for all the finances. And man, I'm telling you, was that a struggle? Was that a struggle to try to just figure out the real things about money and balancing things and paying the bills and all those kinds of things? I remember when we first got married, we got our first electric bill in. And man, it was like out the roof. It was like $35. Woo! And Rhonda was like, oh my goodness, we've got an electric bill. We're going to have to pay this. Dad's always paid the electric bill, you know? And now we got to pay it. And we're never going to pay it off. It's going to come every month, you know? Hey, guess what? In marriage, every month it comes around. We never go a week, we never go a day, we never go a month that we're not having to pay. Marriage is expensive. And I got to move on. So, also in the wedding, you involve your family. You know, in the family, there's always the mother of the bride, and all the family members are there. Your friends are there. You've got your groomsmen. You got your maid of honors, your best man, and all these, you know, all these people, all this family, all your friends. They're all involved in that wedding ceremony. And you need to understand. You need to get a good dose of this. They're not only involved in your wedding, they will be involved in your marriage. When you marry all of them. Friends and in-laws and outlaws and all of them. Amen? One of my favorite shows on TV is Everybody Loves Raymond. You know, Raymond lives right across the street from his mom and dad. And there was an episode when they were about to move, and Raymond got out the map and he said, "Look," he said, "here's the hot zone. If we live in the hot zone, she can make lasagna and bring it to the house, and it's still hot. We don't want to live in the hot zone. That's too close." Said, and out here, this zone, it's too far out. If they come and see us and we live in this zone, they've got to spend the night. We don't want to be there. We don't want them to have to spend the night. So we want to be in this zone where they don't have to spend the night, but they have to call and make sure we're there before they come, you know. So they have to drive a while. So we have a warning before they get here, right? Yeah, we wish that it would work like that, right? The reality is when we get married, we marry into these families. And man, these family dynamics play a huge role in our relationships. Because those families have helped to make us who we are. And we bring that into the marriage relationship. And so it's important that we take into consideration those relationships when we're getting married. Genesis 26 and verse 34 says this, "When Esau was 40 years old, he took his wives, Judith, the daughter of Beriah the Hittite, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, and they were a grief of mind to Isaac and Rebekah." Esau went and married somebody outside of their faith and their belief and their culture. And it was a disruption to everyone. So it's important that we consider our mate, not only our mate, but our mate's background, our mate's family and all those kinds of things. And listen, we bring that into the marriage. We bring our own heritage into the marriage. I remember when Ron and I first got married, my mom, we had six kids in our house, so there was eight of us every morning for breakfast, and my mom didn't work, so she'd get up every morning, and she'd have this flat griddle out, and she would make pancakes, and she would have oatmeal, and she had homemade biscuits, and she would have sausage or bacon, and she would have, you know, boxes of cereal, whatever brand of cereal we wanted to eat. It was like Shoney's every morning in our house. And so Rhonda and I got married, and one of the first mornings got up, I was like, you know, my mom always got up and made a hot breakfast every morning for breakfast. Guys, don't try this. Don't try this at home, okay? And Rhonda looked at me and she said, "Well, that's good." She said, "If you want a hot breakfast this morning," she said, "I suggest you take your Cheerios and put them in the microwave." So we don't do hot breakfast around our house very often. It's a special occasion. But listen, we bring this mindset. We bring this idea. We bring it. Hey, this is how I'm still a kid, and we get married, and we just think, "I'm going to marry, and Dad's going to take care of me," or "I'm going to get married, and Mom's going to take care of me." Listen, we bring all of that baggage into that relationship, and we have to be able to navigate through those things, okay? And then one of the favorite things about the wedding itself is that moment in the service when the preacher finally says, "By the power vested in me in the state of Mississippi and as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, I now pronounce you husband and wife." And you look at the groom and you say, "You can now kiss your bride." Man, it's the romance. That's what it's all about, right? I mean, man, we're not worried about the reception. We're not worried about the cake. We're not worried about all the partying. Hey, those people can stay and celebrate if they want to. We want to go on the honeymoon, right? Right, guys? I mean, listen, we want to go off with our bride that we've been waiting for. And we want to have those personal, intimate, love relationships with them. When Rhonda and I got married, we were planning to go to Florida for our honeymoon. And so we got married in Monroe. Vicksburg was the next biggest place outside of Monroe. So we planned to stop in Vicksburg for our honeymoon night. 40 years ago to the day, Rhonda and I came to Vicksburg for our honeymoon. We stayed downtown at a hotel. It's not there anymore. We stayed there. It's still there, but it's a different name, whole different thing. But we were there 40 years ago. Got up the next morning, Goldie's on Frontage Road, used to be Shawnee's. When we got married, Rhonda said, "Don't worry about packing, I'll pack everything." Got up the next morning, had a pair of blue jeans in the suitcase. That's all I had. So, it's all she had. So we went to breakfast that morning at Shawnee's. I had on a pair of blue jeans, patent white leather shoes that I wore with my tux, and my tuxedo shirt. She had on her lace high heel shoes with her blue jeans and some shirt she had found. And we went to breakfast. We looked like the honeymooners, okay? We drove by after we moved here one day. We were driving by. We drove by that hotel. Ron said, "I can't believe we spent our honeymoon night there." I said, "Yeah, it's hard to imagine." And she said, "Yeah, I should have known it wasn't going to turn out good then." But nevertheless, we're here. But now listen, we all want to go on the honeymoon, right? We all want to go. We all want to sign up for the love, sex, and romance, right? But listen, it's not just about the honeymoon. It's about all the years later. Hey, guys, don't do like I do all the time, okay? But listen to me. You still got a dater. You still got a romancer. You still got to make her know that she is the most important thing in the world to you. I read a book a number of years ago. It's entitled, "Sex Starts in the Kitchen." And before you get all upset, let me explain. The premise was, guys, help clean the kitchen. Help do the dishes. Help around the house. You'll be amazed at how excited she gets when you really do things of service around the house to her. It helps in the love relationship. So you got to keep the romance up. And then I got to move on. A wedding is not just an event. It's not just a fleeting moment. It's the fact that we do it over and over and over and over again. Every morning, I commit to love, honor, and cherish till death do us part. It's not just a one-time commitment. It's over and over and over and over again. I heard about a guy who was struggling with his relationship with his wife. They went to see a counselor. And the counselor realized that she had just really not been loved. She had not been shown affection. And so the counselor asked her to stand up. He went over to her. He laid her back. And I mean, he laid a big old kiss on her. Stood her up, looked at her husband, and said, "She needs this at least 3 days a week." Her husband looked at the counselor and said, "Well, I can bring her on Mondays and Fridays. And somebody else will have to bring her on Wednesdays." Guys, she needs to be loved. She needs to be appreciated. And then to understand that God is the ultimate witness. Listen, God ordained marriage. God ordained marriage and He ordained the family before He ordained the church. In the garden with Adam and Eve, He joined them together. Put them together as one. And He said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one. God is the one who created marriage. It's not a government institution. It's a spiritual institution created by God, ordained of God. And if we want our marriages to be blessed by God, then we have to include God in that relationship. I share this with couples often. We get married, it's kind of like a ladder. You've got two sides of the ladder. You've got a husband, you've got a wife, and you got all these little rungs in between. You get married, you buy a house, you have kids, you know, you grow in your corporate relationship, and you just kind of go through life climbing that ladder, right? And when you get to the top of the ladder, what have you got? You still got a man on one side and a woman on the other side. And sometimes they're no closer together, but they've got all these rungs together. You're identified because you had kids together. You're identified because you own a house together. You're identified because whatever. But I like to picture it like this. Instead of a ladder, like a triangle. It is that you got man on one side and woman on another side. You got God at the center. And the closer we both get to God, the closer we get to one another. The Bible says that God is love, and apart from God, we don't know what love is. See, for the first 3 years that Rhonda and I were married, I lusted after her, but I didn't really love her because I didn't know what love was because I was not saved. But when I got saved and I understood what God's love was, then I could start loving her with the love of God. And so my prayer from that day forward has been this, that I would fall more in love with God so that I could fall more in love with her. And I know that I need to pray that she falls more in love with God so she could fall more in love with me, because she's not going to love me more on my own. You want your wife, you want your spouse, you want your husband to love you more? You pray that you both fall more in love with God so that you can fall more in love with each other. Let's pray this morning. God, this morning, God, we thank you for this incredible, incredible relationship. God, that you created for a man and a woman to enjoy. God, this thing called marriage. God, this thing that has been under attack. God, this thing that the world has distorted. God, this thing that the world is confused about. God, help us today. God, I celebrate all of these marriages that are represented in this room this morning. God, grateful for their commitments. God, I pray that you just use them as examples, God, as encouragements to what God-ordained, Christ-centered marriages are about. And God, I know today that there's been some folks that, God, they've struggled. God, there's been some victims. God, there's been some folks that, God, it just didn't turn out like they thought. God, I pray today that you'd fill them with hope. God, to know that you love them, that you can forgive, that you forgive them. And God, that they can start afresh and anew today. And so, Father, today we thank you for marriage. God, we thank you for your love and your grace and your mercy. God, I thank you for Rhonda. I thank you for what she means to me. God, I give you praise. And I ask you all this in Christ's name. Amen. I'm going to ask us to do something this morning. I'm going to ask Cindy just to play this morning. And as Cindy plays, you can stand with us this morning. If you'll just go ahead and stand with us this morning. Cindy's playing. Maybe this morning you want to just, you and your spouse, maybe you just want to come to the altar this morning and pray. Maybe this morning you fulfilled that vow, till death do us part. Maybe your spouse is no longer here. And what a great testimony that you fulfilled that vow. And we praise God for that. And so this morning, the altar's open for you to come, for you to celebrate your marriage as well today, to give God thanks, praise, and glory and honor. Maybe today you want to pray for your children and for their relationship, for their marriage as you come this morning. Come this morning, just giving God thanks. Making anew today that vow. Today, I vow to honor, to cherish, and to love. Would you do that this morning? Maybe this morning, maybe there's that one who would say, you know what? I'm not the spouse that I need to be, man, because my relationship with God's not there. I'm like you, preacher. I need to get saved this morning. And make that step today. And make today the first day to a new relationship with Christ and a new relationship in your family, with your wife and with your kids. Would you come this morning? Opportunity this morning. God's still leading. Just surrender to Him today, would you? God's people said,
amen,
man. Thank you this morning. I pray God's richest blessings on you today. Hey, listen, just a reminder, 5 o'clock, small group time, and then around 6 o'clock, when they finish, we'll be doing prayer walks and prayer over at the schools, so come be a part of that. If you want to meet us directly at the schools, we'll be at Beechwood Elementary, also at Porter's Chapel, so come be with us there and pray with us then, okay? All right. Hey, listen, it's been a good morning. Been a good morning to be in the house of the Lord this morning. What are we going to sing as a closing song this morning?
No, not one.
No, not one. Let's do that. Let's sing this morning as we're dismissed.
Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus.